All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. I've entitled this, Don't Fret. I think it's an obvious title from three of the verses within the psalm. Several of you mentioned this is your favorite psalm. You know, when you talk about fretting and worrying, that's America's favorite indoor sport. Right? Oh, boy. You know, one nice thing about college education is that it enables us to worry more intelligently about things all over the world. Carl says, if you're a nurse, you know all the things that can happen, you worry about that, all right? There's many ways we can find to fret and worry. When we look at Psalm 37, as we look at the background of it, first of all, let's remember the relationships that we noted 2 weeks ago between Psalms 35, 36, and 37. That's in the introduction to Lesson 36 that you have. And it's basically the idea, we've got the themes here of the righteous being either persecuted by the unrighteous, or they observe the unrighteous succeeding wildly in life, being very successful, and asking the question, why? Why is it that the wicked, the ungodly, are so successful? And as we look at that, we can also remember here that Psalm 37 has a special relationship to the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, some have suggested that it isn't just that the Sermon on the Mount's beatitude, the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is not just founded upon and taken from Psalm 37:11, but actually it's almost as though Psalm 37 is the commentary on Matthew 5:5, where that third beatitude is found. This is an acrostic psalm, meaning it's alphabetical. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it, and basically it's gone through the alphabet here, taking almost two verses per letter and beginning the first of those two verses with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet as the first letter of the first word. We've seen a number of those, and we're not going to see another one until Psalm 111. So this is the last of the alphabetic psalms for quite a while for our Sunday school class. This is written by David in his old age. We read that in verse 25 because he says that he is old and yet he has not seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. This is a fitting sequel to Psalm 36. Look at the last verse of Psalm 36 there just ahead of it in your Bible. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrown down and cannot rise. And as we go through the psalm, and you have it there printed for you in your handout, starting on the bottom of page 1 and going over to the bottom of page 3, notice on pages 2 and 3 the boxes. The boxes indicate a key refrain, a key concept that is echoed throughout the psalm that helps us to divide it up into its major sections. It talks about the wicked or the evildoers being cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. And we see that again in verse 22, verse 28 and 29, and in verse 34. So as we go to this psalm and read it together, we're going to read it. It's 40 verses long. So that we don't all become hoarse, we're going to divide up the responsibility. Over here is the blue team, okay? This is the blue team. This is the gold team. All together, we're the white team, all right? So the blue team will read the blue letter, the blue number, which will be about every two verses. And then the gold team will read the gold numbers, and then when we have a white number, which will be in the boxes, if you're following along in the sheets there, the boxes we're going to read together. We're going to read the refrains together as we go through. So let's start with the blue team over here, and let's begin reading. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb.
Bless the Lord, and dwell in the land in all of their faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday.
Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in your way, because of the man who betrays God with his schemes.
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing.
Trust in
And everyone? For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land.
And after a while, the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his ways, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight himself in his prosperity.
The wicked plots against the righteous, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming.
The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow. They have found the afflicted and the needy. Slay those who are upright in heart. The sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken.
Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous.
The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance.
But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand.
I have been young and now I am old. That I will not eat in the righteous forsaken, or his defendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and cleansed, and his defendants are a blessing.
Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever.
How the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his eyes is in your heart, his steps do not live.
The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it.
I have seen a wicked, violent man spread himself like a fruiting tree in the soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found.
Mark the blameless man and uphold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off.
The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Because they take refuge in him.
Amen. It's good to read God's word, isn't it? Just to listen to what God has to say. Now, we're going to sing a hymn. Marcus is going to come and direct us in this. It's the tune of O Sacred Head, How Wounded. It's a very old hymn. Words go back to 1656 and the tune to 1601. It's based on Psalm 32, verse 5. Commit yourselves to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord.
I'll just do an intro and then we'll just go into it so you get the key. Ha 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 ha. Come in whatever ease into the gracious hand of him who never leaves thee, who can never come hand, who points the clouds their courses, old winds and waves obey. He will direct my foot,
and he gave me a little poem or something that really helped him. O Lord, my desire thou wilt fulfill. If my desire is thy desire, and my desire thy will.
Okay.
And it just helped me understand
that. Amen. Good poetic. Good poetic prayer there. All right. Yes, Mike?
Lord, help me rest when my mind and body are wanting to worry and
fret. Okay, good. Help me to rest when my mind and my body are wanting to worry and fret. We can all identify with that, right? Let's be honest. We can identify with that. Well, I've got a few others there, and I've listed them for you. They're back there. By the way, the hymn is there on the bottom of pages 6 and 7 that we just sang. And then on page 7, you have praying, Psalm 37, and that's where I've written these for you. Lord, keep me from fretting over the success of wicked people. I commit my life to you, O God. Help me to be satisfied with what little I have. Verse 16. Father, make me a gracious giver and faithful in paying my debts. That's kind of a surprising little, very practical nugget right in the middle of the psalm, isn't it? On the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Thank you for being there for me in times of trouble, which is basically what Tom started us with there in the first prayer, sentence prayer that he mentioned. In trying to understand this psalm and outline it, as I said, I took those sections that are in the boxes on pages 2 through 3 of your handout because it's like a refrain. It's this constant repetition of the fact that the wicked are cut off, but the righteous inherit the land. And so using that to divide the psalm, verses 1 through 11 are precepts for the righteous. We have 14 imperatives, commands, for the righteous in verses 1 through 11. Punishment for the unrighteous in verses 12 through 22. A refrain there coming over and over again, how they're going to be cast down, how they will be punished, how they will be destroyed, how they will vanish. And then we have the contrast to that is God's preservation of the righteous in verses 23 to 29. Not only will they inherit the land, but he says there, they are preserved forever in verse 28. And then the fourth section, verses 30 to 34, promise for the righteous. We see a number of promises here that with the law of God in our hearts, the believer's steps do not slip. And the Lord will not leave the righteous in the hand of the wicked. And we're told there to wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, the promises in verses 30 to 34. And then finally, the conclusion, the perpetuation of the righteous in verses 35 to 40. The unrighteous will not have a future, will not have a posterity, but the righteous will. And so this is about as best we can do for outlining a chapter like this. When we have an acrostic or alphabetic psalm, in reality, it's kind of hard to divide it into good, coherent sections, because the writer is constrained and limited by the alphabet as he tries to say what he wants to say. And so some that have outlined the psalm have just said, forget about outlining it generally. Give it something like 20 to 22 different headings for each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet that have a theme in within two verses, sometimes just one. When you turn to page 4, where we have the outline for you at the top of the page, you'll see a chart next after that, and it's about the parallels in the book of Proverbs. Psalm 37 is a psalm of instruction or a psalm of wisdom, and it has proverbs scattered throughout it. And it's interesting to see the parallels between Psalm 37 and the book of Proverbs, and there's a number of them. We'll talk about a few of these as we go along through the psalm, but this makes an interesting study all by itself, just to compare these two and go through that table and check the chart on it. But let's move on for now and go on to this phrase that occurs 3 times. It occurs in verse 1, do not fret. It occurs in verse 7, do not fret. It occurs in verse 8, do not fret. And when we look at that phrase, do not fret, literally, it's do not get heated. Do not get heated. Well, there's a number of ways we could say this. Don't get all worked up. Stay cool. Don't get in a tizzy. Right? You know, it's that type of thing that we just get all het up about, right? about things. We can fret and we can worry, and we can make it empower us through the day. In fact, I think if some people didn't have something to fret or worry about, they wouldn't make it through the day. You know, that's what gets them through the end, is the worry and fret. But that's what this psalm says we're not to do. We're not to be involved in that. And let's take a look at Proverbs 24:19, one of the parallels, where it says the same thing. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked. This is something that is good enough that God has repeated it elsewhere in His Word to teach us that this is a wise statement, a wise saying, in accordance with His will. What are the reasons you can think of that would say we ought not to fret? Anyone? What are the reasons to not fret?
We have no control over it anyway.
Okay, we have no control over it anyway. Okay, God's going to judge in the end. Shirley?
When I'm fretting, I'm not praying.
Okay, when you're fretting, you're not praying. All right, yes. Okay, we can't gain anything by it. We do gain something sometimes by it. What do we get? Ulcers?
Lack of hair.
Lack of hair, yes.
Yes.
Okay, we could be a much better testimony. Right, Lisa? Worry is the opposite of faith, yes. And so here we go again, you know, this is one of the reasons why we ought not to do that. In fact, I have a statement here I copied down this morning that I found just as I was looking at the things this morning before I came. When you become wrinkled with care and worry, it's time for a faith lift. I like that. When you become wrinkled with care and worry, it's time for a faith lift. Faith, yes, is the opposite. And so that's a good reason not to worry or fret, because then we're not living by faith. We're walking by sight, and we're worried about all the things we see. All right? William Van Gemeren has this, and I think I gave this to you at the bottom of page 4 in the notes. Rather than destroying themselves with negative emotions, the godly must keep things in perspective. Anger, resentment, and jealousy destroy faith in God's goodness and justice, and affect one's inner attitude toward everything. A person who frets and worries a lot is not a pleasant person to be around, because they lack joy, and it affects their attitude toward everything. And it can affect their own physical health as well. Let's go to verses 1 through 8 on the top of page 5 of the handouts. These are the 14 imperatives I mentioned in this first part of the psalm. These imperatives, if you notice there's three negatives. And they're all the same. Do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. But look at the opposite of that. What we're to do in place of fretting. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. That's a pretty clear prescription, isn't it? When we're going to worry and fret, take the 11 imperatives there that are positive, and they will help us fulfill the 3 imperatives that are negative. Because if we trust the Lord, we delight in His ways, we do good, we're committing our way to the Lord, trusting Him, there'll be no room or time for worry and for fret. Commit your way to the Lord. That one of those first imperatives there. It's actually not one of the first two. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6th one down in the positive column. That word literally means there to roll on the Lord. Just to take your heavy burdens and roll them on the Lord. Because you can't lift them, you can't carry them, just roll them. All right? Just roll them on the Lord. The way here, when it says here to commit your way to the Lord, way is a way of talking about our entire life and way of living. It's not talking about the road we drive on or the path we walk, literally. When we compare that, for example, to Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What's that talking about? Their entire life, their lifestyle, the way they live. But the way of the wicked will perish. Is it just their road will stop? No, it's their life. And so when we're talking about the way, it's just an idiom, a Hebrew idiom of talking about our life, our entire life, and how we live it. We're to commit our entire life and how we live it to the Lord. Just roll it on to Him. Notice the eight contrasts in the chart on page 5. These eight contrasts between the wicked and the righteous. A good test to maybe put ourselves on that and say, okay, which column do we want to be in? Joe?
Sorry to go,
yeah.
Go
ahead.
3.
Verse 3, okay?
I think all those imperatives that we understand, except the one that is dwelling the land.
Okay.
That is it more universal than specifically referred to the land connected to common.
Okay, it's a good question. I have a part of an answer for it later, but I'll take it now because you brought it up at this point. All right? Dwell in the land. Obviously, it's referring specifically to Israel. It's the land of Canaan. Why are they told to dwell in the land? Because the land that God promised. In other words, it's claimed the promise of God. So when it comes to us, what's God's promise to us? Well, He didn't promise the land of Canaan to us. But what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5? The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, think of that for a minute there. How is it that we inherit the earth? Anyone? How is it?
What is
the kingdom? The kingdom, Joe says. That's right. God has promised the righteous will reign with Him in the kingdom. So the whole earth will be basically ours then. Not just the land of Canaan. We're given a promise that we will reign with Him in the kingdom. I think the basic thing here to remember in this context of Psalm 37 is that that which God has promised to us, claim that promise rather than fretting. Claim the promise. Remember one of the problems of Israel was? They kept fretting and worrying all the way through the wilderness rather than looking to their possession of the promised land. And once they got in the land, they were still murmuring, complaining, and carrying on instead of rejoicing that the promise of God had been fulfilled. We need to watch out for the same thing. We'll come back to that again. I have more to say that later. Yes, Dick?
It also shows that, you know, it was one of His promises to Abraham's people, and He gave him the land, and He'll give us the deepest promises to us.
All right, good point. If we've seen that God kept His promise to Israel, then obviously He's going to keep this promise to us. Okay? It's a good way to look at it and a good way to remember it. Now, on those eight contrasts again back there in that chart, notice the difference. The wicked are cut off, but the righteous have the promises of God. They will inherit the land. In fact, it says it repeatedly in this context for Israel. The wicked will be no more. Their arms will be broken. Notice they'll have no power. They borrow and don't pay back, but look at the contrast. The righteous is gracious and gives. The wicked is cursed. The righteous is blessed. The wicked's posterity will be cut off. The righteous will have a posterity. We'll talk more about that too, because that word posterity can be translated several ways, and some of your translations may have it translated differently. Well, let's look at verses 11 and 37. We have the word prosperity in verse 11, the word peace in verse 37. Guess what? In the Hebrew, it's the same word. It's the same word. A word you're familiar with. Shalom. Can everyone say that? Shalom. Okay, what does it mean? Peace. But it's more than just the cessation of warfare. It's the idea of soundness. It's the idea of completion, well-being, security, wholeness, and prosperity. All those things are involved. That's why in verse 11, the translators chose to translate it prosperity in that context. But the same concept in both places. Salem is an offshoot of that, yes. Okay. Verse 15. Here we have what we call the boomerang principle. All right? It says the sword will enter their own heart that they wield against the righteous. We saw this back in Psalm 7 in verses 12 to 16, and I just put verses 15 and 16 up here because verses 12 through 14 just talk about all the things the wicked do against the righteous. But notice, he has dug a pit and hauled it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. The boomerang principle. His mischief will return upon his own head. the boomerang principle. And his violence will descend upon his own pate, the boomerang principle. Those who devise and plan wicked deeds and evil, eventually that will come out back upon themselves.
Turn around and bite
them. That's a good way to put it, yes. The hangman principle. Haman principle, okay. And which was a hangman. All right, the hangman had Haman. All right. Haman built the gallows to hang Mordecai on, and Haman was hung on it instead. Verse 25, David says, I have been young. Some of us can identify with that.
Amen.
See, I knew I'd get an amen up here from Dick on that one. All right. But he says here, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Now, personal observations like this are characteristic of wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and I've given you an example in Proverbs in your notes there. But let's talk about this. Was David accurate in his observation? And together with that question, is it then a normative principle that we can expect to be true today? What do you think about it? Is it true that the righteous never beg for bread? Is it true that the righteous never are forsaken? Why does David say this, and how do we resolve this conundrum? Anyone? Go ahead, Mike.
Can you base that on God's faithless and never changing character? He promises to be by all our needs. He's with us no matter where we go, what we do. He'll be for us.
Okay. Do we need to be forsaken by God to be forsaken by men? Or does it mean that if we're forsaken by men, we're forsaken by God? No. Okay. What else can we say?
In the church.
But
in the church, it seems like it should be normative. For example, the church is to take care of its own, the widows and so forth, and the deacons do this sort of thing to be taken care of by God's church.
Okay. The point Dick's bringing out here is that in the church, there ought not to be anyone among the believers begging for food, because of the fact that we as a church ought to be keeping watch on one another and taking care of one another so that that does not occur. So if it does occur, it's not because God was unfaithful, it's because we have been unfaithful. Yes? Okay, good. In the eternal sense, we have the bread of life, and that's not ever going to be lost. All right? What else? Do you think that David was just speaking exaggeratingly, or was he blind to what was going on around him? Or was it a possibility that he never did see such a thing as the righteous forsaken and begging bread? What do you think? Yes, Mike?
Could there be some truth in the, Job wonders to God, kind of presenting Job, to Satan, and saying, due to him, except for this. And then you see in Job 3, Eliphaz, to, kind of saying, what did you do? It's like when you're asking a question about our view on it, or God's view, if they're the same, it's certain, and I think what Mr. Carpenter was saying is we should definitely always try to prefer for the best, because only God knows the whole picture.
Okay. I think that what we have here, listen, Psalm, we have just like in the Proverbs. The Proverbs, the statements of this nature, are a general truth that may not apply in 100% of all cases, but it's a general truth that applies in the vast, vast majority of cases. But there's always an exception here and there. We can talk about here, for example, that the righteous will always have a posterity and the unrighteous won't. You see, is that true 100% of the time? Absolutely not. So when we look at Psalm 37, we have to remember that we're dealing here with a proverbial type literature, wisdom literature, and it makes general statements at times that do not necessarily apply 100% of the time. There is room for exception, but it is the general rule that this will be so, and we must and we can expect it to be so. If we find the general rule is the opposite, something's terribly, terribly wrong. But an exception here and there does not mean that this then is inaccurate. Well, let's go further. His godly ones, as we wrap this up, that's the word from that we get Hasidic Jews from, the loyal, the Orthodox Jew. It's related to the word hesed that we've been talking about, faithful ones or loyal ones. Like a luxuriant tree in verse 35, this is the reverse of Psalm 1:3, where we have the righteous person is like a tree planted beside the waters, and its leaf comes forth in its season, it bears its fruit, and it succeeds in everything that he does. This highlights the question for which Psalm 37 is the intended answer. Sometimes we see that the unrighteous have prosperity that we would expect there to be for the righteous. And so we wonder why. Weeds flourish when we leave them alone. Yes. Posterity may be translated end or future. Future could include offspring. Strength helps refuge. I gave you a quote there from Derek Kidner. We'll skip right by that. Go right to the application. I've given three applications on the last page. As believers, we should not fret over the apparent success of ungodly people. We should not fret over that. We should not allow it to bother us, to distract us. It's temporal. It's only temporary. God is sovereign. He will recompense the wicked for their evil deeds, and he'll do it in his timing at the right time for him to accomplish his purpose. Just as God promised faithful Israel a land, so he also promises to give believers the earth as an inheritance. And that's applying Matthew 5:5, the third beatitude, the way it's brought from here. Well, our time is up for today. Next week we're going to go on to Psalm 38. We're just pushing right on. But you've got plenty of notes here to take home and study out. Those charts can lend you some hours of studying the Word and comparing that I think will bring great fruit and blessing to you in a further study of this beautiful, beautiful Psalm. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day you've given to us. We pray now as we go on to the service that as our pastor preaches your word, that we will be ready hearers. Help us, Lord, to fulfill what you've said here in this psalm, not to fret, but instead to commit our way to you, to trust you, to delight in you, and to always realize that you are in control. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.